In the Gaza Strip, at least 86 Palestinians are killed on the 152nd day of the U.S.-Israeli genocide. Hamas asserts that any ceasefire agreement must effectively prevent all kinds of Israeli crimes against the Palestinians. And former U.S. President Donald Trump secures victories across 13 states in Republican primaries on Super Tuesday, further strengthening his position in the race for the White House. This is News. Thanks for joining us. On the 152nd day of Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, more civilians have fallen victim to the regime's airstrikes. An Israeli bombing of the Al Zaytun neighborhood in Gaza City left two Palestinians dead and several more injured. The city has also witnessed another attack on the people waiting for aid, resulting in the injury of several of them. In central Gaza, six civilians, including a journalist working for the Al-Aqsa TV, were killed in the attacks on homes in Deir al-Balah. To the south, 25 bodies have been recovered from under the rubble in different areas of the city of Khan Yunis. Meanwhile, the World Food Program reported that the Israeli army denied the entry of an aid convoy to famine-stricken northern Gaza. The death toll from the Israeli onslaught on Gaza since early October has now surpassed 30,700, majority of them women and children. Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier from central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah to update us on the fresh Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip.
Israeli occupation forces committed at least 9 appalling massacres against the Palestinian civilians across different areas of Gaza Strip over the last 24 hours, claiming the lives of at least 86 Palestinian civilians and injuring 113 others. It's worth mentioning that the Israeli killing machine continues claiming more lives of the Palestinian civilians. Over the last couple of hours, the Israeli occupation forces intensified their attacks against the central area of Gaza Strip, as at least seven Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed, in addition to 10 injuries, after the Israeli occupation forces opened their gunfire towards the Palestinian civilians gathering near Gaza Valley area, located between the central area of Gaza Strip and Gaza City. It's worth mentioning that that area, particularly the northern parts of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp and Al-Mughraga neighborhood, witnessed harsh Israeli attacks against that area, including the consecutive and the continuous Israeli airstrikes and the constant Israeli artillery shelling, destroying more residential buildings and resulting more devastation in the infrastructure there. And in the meantime, here in Deir al-Balah city, the Israeli occupation forces destroyed another residential buildings after the Israeli warplanes destroyed and leveled to the ground that building. It's located in the south, the southern part of Deir al-Balah city.
The Organization of Islamic Cooperation has held an extraordinary foreign ministerial meeting in the Saudi city of Jeddah to discuss the Israeli occupation of Palestine. Gaza was the focus of the talks, with the final OIC statement calling for an immediate and unconditional end to the deadly Israeli aggression against the besieged territory.
The OIC calls for an immediate and unconditional ceasefire and cessation of the all-out aggression against the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip, the provision of unimpeded and adequate humanitarian, medical and relief aid, the provision of water and electricity, and the opening of humanitarian corridors to deliver urgent aid to the Gaza Strip.
The statement from the 57-member bloc also warned about the dangerous consequences of continuing Israeli genocide and the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians in Gaza. It called on the UN Security Council to take urgent measures to stop Israeli atrocities in Gaza, as well as the rest of the occupied Palestinian territories. The OIC categorically rejected any attempt to forcibly transfer the Palestinian people from their ancestral land. It said the peace can only be achieved when the Israeli occupation comes to an end.
The OIC affirms that peace, security, and stability in the region can only be achieved by ending the Israeli colonial occupation and all its illegal policies and criminal practices against the Palestinian people, and calls on all countries and international institutions to take practical steps that lead to empowering the Palestinian people with their inalienable rights, specifically their right to self-determination, independence, and return on the basis of international law and international legitimacy resolutions, and to confront all steps that undermine these rights.
The YC also criticized some countries for claiming to be defenders of human rights, while at the same time supporting the ongoing aggression against Palestinians and granting impunity to the Israeli regime. The organization did not single out a country, but the U.S. is known for its strong political and military support for the Israeli regime since it launched a genocidal war in Gaza back in October. Tuesday's foreign ministerial meeting of the OIC was held at the request of Iran and several other members. The U.S. is piling up pressure on the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas to accept a temporary ceasefire with Israel. This is yet another attempt by Washington to back the regime after providing it with weapons and money to launch a genocidal war on the Gaza Strip.
The hostage deal is in the hands of Hamas right now.
Okay.
Because there's been an offer, a rational offer. The Israelis have agreed to it, and waiting to see what the Hamas does.
Biden also claimed that the Tel Aviv regime has presented a rational offer on the establishment of a ceasefire. He also talked about Israeli captives held in Gaza, but failed to mention thousands of Palestinians languishing in regime's jails for months and years without trial or charges. The U.S. president made the remarks as Egyptian and Qatari mediators are trying to find ways to hammer out a deal before the holy month of Ramadan. The U.S. has already vetoed three U.N. resolutions on the Gaza ceasefire, and has supplied Tel Aviv with military and financial support for the Gaza war. Meanwhile, Hamas underlined that the security of Palestinians will not be ensured unless a permanent ceasefire takes hold.
In the past 2 days, Hamas presented its position on the proposal by Qatari and Egyptian mediators at the end of last week. We reaffirmed our conditions for a ceasefire, a full pullout from the Gaza Strip, the return of the displaced to the areas they left, providing adequate relief and medical aid, and launching the reconstruction process.
Israel is reportedly against the withdrawal of its forces and the return of Palestinian refugees to the northern strip. In December, fighting was paused and humanitarian aid was allowed into Gaza as part of a week-long ceasefire. It also saw an exchange of 240 Palestinian abductees with 105 Israeli captives. Hamas has said time and again that any prisoner exchange deal is out of the question, unless its conditions for a ceasefire are met. Israeli forces have carried out fresh raids across the occupied West Bank cities, abducting several Palestinians. Earlier, our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, updated us on Israeli raids that are taking place almost on a daily basis.
The Israelis are arresting people from all walks of life, including women and children, and even Palestinian former prisoners who had been recently released in the latest SWAP deal that was accepted between the resistance groups and Israel. And at the same time, the Israelis are detaining former prisoners. This morning, the Israelis raided Tulkarem. They raided also Bitonia, Al-Khalil, the village of Kufra'in near Ramallah, Qalqilia, Tulkarem, and Bethlehem. According to the recent statistics from the Palestinian Prisoners Commission, 15 Palestinians had been detained this morning, and the number could be even more than 15. And this means the number of Palestinians who had been detained since the 7th of October is today over 7,430 Palestinians. The Israelis continue to claim that the main aim of the non-stop Israeli operations across the occupied West Bank is in order to prevent people from being engaged in any form of resistance, even if these are peaceful demonstrations, different forms of activity.
More illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. The regime's cabinet has advanced plans for building 3,500 new settler units near Al-Quds. About 70% of the homes will be built in Male Adumim, east of Al-Quds. The rest are planned to be built nearby Kedar and Efrat, south of Bethlehem. The Israeli Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich says the new settlements will be added to a record number of over 18,500 homes already approved. The Palestinian Authority has condemned the plans. The international community considers the Israeli settlements illegal under international law. Some 700,000 Israelis live in around 160 settlements built in the occupied Palestinian territories. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says that it has precisely targeted a building in the Israeli settlement of Avavim with appropriate weapons, inflicting significant damage to it. Earlier, our correspondent Mariam Saleh in Beirut gave us an update on Hezbollah's retaliatory attacks.
Hezbollah has also released some numbers, actually, and we're talking about 150 days since the beginning of the war. They say there's at least 2,000 Israeli soldiers either killed or wounded as a result of the continuous operations by Hezbollah. There's also huge numbers of rockets that were fired. They talk about those numbers. We're talking about here at least 5 kilometers from the border in the Galilee that have been completely evacuated. You have also Hezbollah's rocket fire reaching more than 23 kilometers within those settlements and that area. You have 43 settlements that were evacuated, and at least 230,000 settlers of Israelis have been evacuated and have been displaced from that area. Since the beginning of the confrontations, you have also Hezbollah has mentioned that they have targeted and perhaps destroyed some 68 vehicles, 38 command centers, and 283 fortifications. And of course, they're in addition to the espionage devices that they have also destroyed, the technological hardware for the Israelis. We're talking about some 300 in addition to 570 residents or settlements that are built in those settlement areas that were destroyed by Hezbollah. So you have very significant numbers for that were issued by Hezbollah. Of course, Hezbollah has said 2,000 Israeli soldiers have been killed or wounded, since they cannot really verify how many were killed. But they have also said that any number that is given by the Israeli army is inaccurate, and it is usually much more than what it is.
British security firm Embraer says a U.S.-owned cargo ship off the port of Aden in southern Yemen has exploded. The firm said an entity declaring itself to be the Yemeni Navy hailed the ship and ordered it to alter course. The Yemeni Navy has not made any comments about the incident yet. The Yemeni Army has launched several operations against Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea in solidarity with Palestinians since the beginning of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. The Army has also targeted U.S. and British vessels response to their attacks on Yemeni cities. Yemen has stressed that it will continue to target Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea and Arabian Seas until the regime stops its war on Gaza. Now to the U.S., where it is a joyous occasion for former President Donald Trump, who has increased his lead further on Super Tuesday. This is the day when the outcome of the Democratic and Republican primaries in 15 states and one territory typically shapes the race for the White House. Addressing his supporters in Florida, Trump hailed his wins as unprecedented.
Thank you very much. They call it Super Tuesday for a reason. This is a big one. And they tell me, the pundits and otherwise, that there's never been one like this. There's never been anything so conclusive. This was an amazing night, an amazing day. It's been an incredible period of time in our country's history. It's been sad in so many ways, but I think it's going to be inspiring because we're going to do something that, frankly, nobody's been able to do for a long time.
Trump emerged as the clear winner, defeating his only main opponent, Nikki Haley, who is reportedly set to drop out. The ex-president swept 14 out of 15 states, while Haley won only in Vermont. This is while the former president has been impeached twice since his last term in office and is facing scores of felony charges in 4 trials. In the Democratic camp, incumbent President Joe Biden has cruised toward domination as he swept in all 15 states on Super Tuesday. Biden remains the front-runner for Democrats as he faces no real challenger within the party. He's gearing up for a likely rematch with Trump in November. Meanwhile, Biden has stated that a second Trump term would be a return to, quote, chaos, division, and darkness. Many Americans also believe that the results of the votes show how divided the country is between the two opposing camps. Earlier, we spoke to Gloria LaRiva, activist and political analyst in San Francisco. She told us that most Americans are shocked to see Trump and Biden competing for the presidency again, despite doing nothing while at the White House.
The sentiment among many people is one of disgust and basically shock that it could be the same two candidates who have had proven records of doing nothing to help the people of the United States, and instead carrying out wars on Biden's part, the war in Ukraine, funding by hundreds of billions of dollars, and then financing, tripling the amount of aid, military aid, to the genocide that Israel is carrying out. And Biden buying time for Israel in its attack on the Palestinian people. But on the other hand, let's remember that in 2020, September, was the Abraham Accords, which Trump was behind, in which it was normalizing the relationship of Israel with several Arab countries, including UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and eventually Saudi Arabia. That was only stopped recently or paralyzed for a time by the resistance that began with the Al-Aqsa flood of October 7. But the choice is really very, very dire. And that's why, actually, there are several third-party candidates who have arisen who are getting quite interest in the U.S. public. Of course, they will not get the kind of publicity on national television that Trump and Biden will get.
Escalating tensions between the U.S. and China in the South China Sea, that after a naval incident between the Philippines and the Chinese Coast Guard boats, has sparked reaction in Washington. The spokesperson of the U.S. State Department has called China's actions provocative and said that Washington will continue supporting the Philippines. Beijing called on Washington to stop intervening in its maritime disputes with Manila in the West Philippine Sea. The spokesperson for the Chinese Foreign Ministry also called on the Philippines to resolve its maritime issues with China through bilateral channels and not to allow the U.S. to sow discord between the two neighbors. The U.S. has also been deepening ties with Taiwan through selling arms to the country, despite objections from Beijing. China has time and again warned that it will use force, if necessary, to add Taiwan to its mainland. And that does it for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
It's obvious that we've come a long way to reach this point. For years, generation after generation, we've been trying, and today we're on the verge of success, on the verge of achieving victory. Our long wait is about to bear fruit. The last time when I visited the King of Jordan, he asked, "Why are you in such a hurry, and why do you insist so much? And you should be patient." I said, "We've been waiting for 2,000 years. Do you still believe that we are impatient? We might not remember all the 2,000 years, but at least I, for one, can talk about the hardships and efforts me and my parents went through. I asked Abdullah, do you remember all the days and seconds of the Nabataeans? Do you remember all their sufferings after the arrival of the Romans? No, but it's obvious that you and Faisal, who want to establish a government in Jordan and Iraq today, remember your father's efforts. Even if Sharif Hussein had not passed away in 1931, he could have talked about the dream that had been kept alive for 77 years to pass it on to you. It was these growing sufferings that led Herzl to request the establishment of a home for Jews, and only a year before I was born, the first World Jewish Congress was formed in Basel, Switzerland. The first candle was lit, and it was supposed to shine light to the dark corner of the world. I was less than 9 years old. I mean, it was in 1906 when my parents and Sheena and Zipka, the other two daughters of the family, arrived in the United States. Sheena was 17 years old and Zipka was 4 years younger than me. The US was a place that seemed to be the promised land for the whole world. My dad had gone to New York a year earlier and we spent that year in Belarus. In 1906, we decided to join my dad in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. At that time, the second wave of immigration to Palestine, the Promised Land, had begun. My father did not want to experience another displacement. Many of our fellow Jews tried to persuade him to go to Palestine instead of the US. But there was still no government and law in that land. I was still a teenager and I was considered an unofficial member. But I found the continuation of my dream in a group that might be the first Jewish Labor Party. In those days, I didn't even think that one day I would tell the Jordanian king face to face that we've been running and falling down and waiting for 2,000 years. But that unofficial membership in the Labor Party was the beginning of my efforts with love. We did a lot of things in that party. Back then, I was thinking exactly like the great Austrian journalist Theodor Herzl, the founder of the Jewish Agency and the mastermind of the Jewish State Manifesto. Herzl and his book for Zionism for Traditional Jews is just like Judah Hanasi and his book Mishnah, the first section of the Talmud. During the peak of communism, Jewish communities were also being formed in the occupied territories. The first kibbutz were formed by the efforts of the Jews 10 years before I immigrated to Palestine. These socialist villages were the ideal model of peaceful and blissful life in those days. Everyone was working and everyone was getting the benefit. Everyone as much as possible. I moved to a kibbutz and started a new life there. Haganah initially replaced the Hashomer organization to be the Jewish police in the lands under the British protectorate and act against the growing Arab movements. But gradually, it grew taller and reached a more significant position. Obviously, I didn't want to remain just a socialist teacher and cook. so I became a member of the Haganah as well. Between 1920 and 1923, I was a cook and teacher. I thought by joining the Haganah, I would also defend the safety of my cherished kibbutz. But could the communal village of Golda and her friends see itself excluded from the rest of the Jews who were exposed to dangers? At the same time, when the daughter of the Mabovich family was looking at her family photos, realized that the dispersion of Jews was still the Achilles heel for their survival. Maybe they could all be gathered in Palestine, the property of Saint Mary. But how many people could be housed in our kibbutz? Many Jews in Europe were still living in suffering, just like my sister and parents. I thought a place should be provided to invite all the afflicted Jews. Those years, things had changed. Idealistic Jews were coming to Palestine, the heavenly land, not only from Russia and Eastern Europe, but also from Germany and the US. It was obvious that the influx of incoming people to Palestine, the Canaan of endless romances, was so massive that the Arabs did their best to stop the fourth wave of immigration with civil wars. What happened in 1929 and was called the Al-Buraq Uprising and bloodshed culminated near the Wailing Wall. Next to the only remaining wall of Hamikdash HaRishon, the first holy place built by Prophet Solomon, the place where Muslims claim their prophet ascended to heaven from there, and the Qibla of their prayers was initially there. They say this is the only open path to heaven, and both Christ and Muhammad ascended to heaven through that way. In the farthest mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which was built on the Temple of Solomon and next to the Dome of the Rock, the place of worshipping God, was drowned in blood. Among the Arabs, Izzaddin Al-Ghassam had started strange and complicated establishment. Small groups of five people plus a leader. None of the fighters knew each other. They only knew the leader of the group and Izzaddin. A wonderful cycle of intelligence and operations. He had started organizing and ideologically deepening his forces since many years ago. But in 1934, they made their military actions public in the mountainous areas of northern Palestine. Actually, they were giving us a hard time. Of course, the Haganah was not the only fighting force in the war. Finally, according to international law, the land separated from the Ottoman Empire was under the guidance and control of Britain. They had to fulfill their main duty, namely establishing law and order in the land under their guardianship. Well, it is obvious that the Britons were in harmony with us. In this way, following this wave of Jewish immigration and Arab opposition, finally in 1935, Sheikh Izzaddin Al-Ghassam and his fighters were killed by the British forces. However, I'm afraid that the spirit of that uncontrollable Palestinian will reincarnate in the next generations, and repeating his name will always frighten us. What's more, the British successfully attacked their headquarters with armored equipment and helicopters. It's obvious that it would have been better to credit the Haganah members for the honor, but in the end, it wouldn't make much difference. The important thing was that the road to improve the situation should have been paved. The victory of Britain and the Jews it supported against Izzaddin al-Ghassam facilitated migration. So, a few years later, a quarter of a million more Jews entered the promised lands of Herzl. Imagine that you're moving towards your lover on the road. The familiar signs of her home make you excited, don't they? People welcomed immigration to Palestine, the land of peace and oaths and olives. For me, these are the coveted signs. Now the Jewish population comprised 30% of the total population. The final victory seemed to be closer day by day. As if Britain and the Jewish immigrants were the complements of Prophet Moses' promise. The promised land was rising like the sun on the horizon. We had given up everything to reach the sunrise. It is clear that the Palestinians had not remained idle during these years. Britain had launched an organization called the Palestine Police in 1920 to maintain domestic order. The Arab fighters knew that the organization would serve with the common interests of us, Jews and Britain. The Palestinians wanted to stand against our rational wards. Of course, nothing but violence was expected from creatures like them. They planned the biggest revolution, or as they called it, Intifada, until that time. It was really massive, and it is obvious that they were very strong. 6 months of nationwide strike and widespread resistance against the Haganah and other Jewish military groups had troubled Britain as well. They formed the Peel Commission in 1936. The commission tried to propose a plan to establish peace. This is the gist of their plan: dividing Palestine into two Arab and Jewish countries. But again, the Arabs did not agree. The Jews wanted a country proportionate to the percentage of their population. But the Palestinians said only about 6% of the land belonged to the Jews. They are narrow-minded, miserly and selfish people, like the Russians who drove us away, like the Poles, Germans, or the Venetians, even the British, who are our enemies at least in their hearts, like all non-Jewish people in the world. They have been created like beasts. Their most respectful name is Gentile. The Talmud is right about it. They did not agree to Britain's plan. Not because Al-Quds was supposed to remain under the British control, but because of the percentage of land ownership. In that year, we were on the brink of victory, but we did not achieve it. The Palestinian resistance was about to turn the tables on us. In that year, Walter Rothschild, the Jewish member of the British Parliament, managed to persuade Arthur James Balfour, the British Foreign Minister, to declare the British Kingdom's support for the formation of the Jewish state. Balfour announced his agreement in a letter. In a short letter he wrote, November the 2nd, 1917. Dear Lord Rothschild, I am proud to state to you, on behalf of His Majesty the King of Great Britain, that your request was sent to the Cabinet of the British Government and was accepted. His Majesty agreed to the establishment of a national home for the Jews in Palestine, and he is doing his best to make this happen. It is very obvious that the civil and religious rights of the non-Jewish and native inhabitants of Palestine should not be violated, nor should the legal and political needs of the countries in that region be violated. I would be grateful if you present this statement to the Zionist Association. The last part of the letter was not very important for us and the respected Jewish agency. The important part was the principle of support. But now, in 1939, the pressure of the Palestinians had become overwhelming. The cowardly Britons, they published a famous statement known as the White Book. It banned Jewish immigration to Palestine, the land of milk and honey, for the next 5 years. It was a strange law, something contrary to all the years of immigration and hardship. Did we face all those hardships to get here? How could we abide by such a law? Even if your biggest supporter had introduced the law, we had to defend our achievements after several years of displacement and homelessness. We all stood together, side by side, against going back. The Haganah, Ashtern, and other Jewish military groups continued the war not only with the Palestinians, but with the British. For example, Evelyn Barker was like Arabs. He was the commander-in-chief of the British armed forces, but he didn't seem to have any respect for the Jews. Maybe if we were in the Holy Land before the occupation of Palestine, nothing could be done. But now, the least they could do was to attack his house with hand grenades. After that, when the British did not retreat and did not realize their mistake, we had to bomb their headquarters. The King David Hotel was demolished so the British would realize that they should stay away from things like the White Book. Now, the British should realize that their presence was no longer helpful. Now they had to leave Israel much faster than they entered Palestine.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the Ocean of Dua. Here we are for another lesson and another journey to the profound ocean of spiritual insight. I am Mojtaba Farzaneh, your host for today's episode. Since the profound verses of the Whispered Prayer Sha'baniya are filled with wisdom and insight, we are going to continue our previous segment of the Munajat. Through these discussions, we aim to uplift our understanding from the rich Islamic heritage. So let's waste time no more and get into today's section of the dua. Open your hearts and accompany me.
Ilahi, aqimni fi ahli wilayatek. مقام من رجى الزيادة من محبتك إلهي وألهمني ولهن بذكرك إلى ذكرك وهمتي في روح نجاح أسمائك ومحل قدسك.
Now that we have admired the beauty of these lines, let's read their English translation. My Lord, place me among those who show servitude to you, the position of those who consistently hope to increase your love. My Lord, please inspire me with a mounting passion for your remembrance and with an enthusiasm for the refreshing resort to your names and the station of your holiness. Inshallah, we're hoping to conclude the discussion of Shaitan's Wilaya in our today's episode. As we promised before, let's mention some of the traps Shaitan plants for the believers and then move on to the theoretical and practical phases of standing against Shaitan. One of the fundamental distinctions between human beings and animals is the ability to think. Shaitan is well aware of the fact that he cannot deceive everyone with the same trick. That's why he resorts to even intellection, to find a way to the true believers' hearts. The eschatological tenet of the afterlife in all Abrahamic religions keeps people away from committing sins and crimes. But Shaitan step by step tries to alienate this concept for contemporary individuals. This tragedy continues to the extent that the Noble Quran says, "Some say there's only our present life we shall never raise." Casting out the belief in the hereafter, one cannot commit themselves to a moral life. In a world where death marks the end of everything, why would I bother myself with living ethically? The second trap of Shaitan is psychological, and that is procrastination. Procrastination holds a true believer from reaching the highest levels of faith. The Noble Quran says, "وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ." Vie with one another towards the forgiveness of your Lord. But Shaitan fosters procrastination because he knows that some windows close sooner than what we think. And the third one is the empty promises he gives, promises that he won't live up to. He just sets some broken goals ahead of you so he can enslave you. However, at the end of the day, you find yourself drowning in the deep ocean of remorse and regret. Fame, money, position, and ease cannot be achieved without a cost. So let's be mindful of what we wish for. يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. He promises them and fills them with fancies, but there is nothing Satan promises them except delusion. Alright, my wisdom-seeking companions, it's time for a break. Let's come back for the final part of today's journey.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this Munajat, and in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
Welcome back, our dear listeners. In this part, inshallah, we will cover some methods to resist Shaitan and strive on the path of light. First and foremost, we have to raise our awareness about the obstacles and ups and downs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala path. When you know what's coming, you accordingly make preparations. Moreover, the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help could fortify a true believer. We have to bear in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help reaches those who proved themselves prior to that. On top of all stands seeking refuge to Ahlul Bayt's shelter. This requires three initial steps. One is to understand their true position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in a shocking narration says, وَلَا يَعْذُرُ النَّاسِ بِجِهَالَتِنَا. No excuse will be accepted for those who are ignorant of us. If a believer wants to grasp the least of Ahlul Bayt's position before God and the role they play in handling all the affairs of this universe, they must curl up with Ziyarah Jami' Kabira. Contemplate on it. Sleep and wake up with it, lest you won't end up an oblivious of the Ahlul Bayt. The second factor is to establish an emotional relation with the infallible Imams. If you want to enter Allah's wilaya, you have to love His representatives on earth. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. The Holy Prophet of Islam said he wouldn't ask for a reward or anything like that, but to love his family. This is the sublime place of Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam. Whatever helps this emotional relation to strengthen will empower us against shaitan. And the last step is the practical devotion. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey God, His Messenger, and the Infallibles. Every single one of them could be the mediators between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Appealing to them is nothing but appealing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. They are the mirrors who reflect nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by resorting to Ahlul Bayt, we're acting out Allah's order in the Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَ. O those who believe, seek means of recourse to His Almighty. And what means better than the progeny of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I hope we can make the best of the remaining of Sha'ban to prepare ourselves for the great month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Sha'ban bjamalek jalalek zahawban. Wal'alam yigillek ahibbek ya Sha'ban. Sha'ban bjamalek jalalek zahawban.
Sha'ban bjamalek jalalek zahawban. Wal'alam yigillek ahibbek ya Sha'ban.
والعالم يقلك يا حبيب
شعبان بجمالك
شعبان شعبان
شعبانك يا
شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.